Good morning again. We have been moving through a series in the book of 1 John, and we're going to continue in our series. The series is called Be Confident. Be Confident. John wants to give the church reason to be sure, be confident in who they are. Amen. In Christ Jesus, so that they would not make any mistake about it. We're going to continue. We've come into John. We come to chapter 2. That's as far as we've come. John, 1 John, chapter 2, and we've gotten down to verse 12. And I'm going to begin reading there, verse 12. 1 John, second chapter, I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. You have your copy of God's Word. You can join me there. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. And you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Now I still see some pages turning now. Our digital folks been there. No. Paper is good. Paper is good. Amen. I begin reading there, verse 12. Word of God says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your abiding presence, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit, Lord, that is with us. We pray that you would have free course in the sanctuary, Lord, that your will would be done here in this sanctuary, in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, and here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that in this time you would, God, massage hearts and minds and any confusion or distraction, Lord, anything that would impede the entrance of your word, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus by your spirit that you would remove it, Lord. Have your way in our hearts and our minds. Allow us to be examined by your word as we examine your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those that you allowed to gather here, all the households represented here, Lord. Thank you for those, Lord, who have been raised up off of the bed of affliction, Lord, and you allowed them to come, Lord, and find that it's not robbery to gather with your people and worship. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day that you have made, Lord. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this time, God. We pray, Lord, and I ask for a fresh anointing to preach and anointing to receive your word, and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Because, Lord, you're my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, Amen. 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 1 John. I hope you've been reading 1 John. If you've read it, I would ask you read it again. Yeah, read it again, please. Imagine a parent preparing a meal for their family. The carefully crafted meal containing all the necessary nutrients for the family to be sustained and to thrive, be healthy and strong. But not only is it healthy, it's what they say is bussin'. It's delicious. It's cooked with love. This meal prepared by this parent. Now imagine, instead though of coming home and eating the meal that's prepared for them, some of the children ride by a good meal. On top of that, they'll soon end up feeling empty and craving more of the junk. It's a bad situation. I'm thinking about the world. The world offers a menu to us that looks good. It offers a menu: peace and security, happiness, satisfaction, joy, self-fulfillment. Find it all here now. That's what the menu of the world says. But the world promises to provide these things, but can't. Can't. It's false advertisement. Much more than a good or bad meal, though. The text today reminds us to set our appetites on what God provides for us. Set our appetites on what God provides for us. The title of the message is A Love That Lasts. A love that lasts. A main thought, in case anyone stayed up late and may be on their way to drifting off already. You have real relationship with God, so avoid the traps of fake love. You have real relationship with God, so avoid the traps of fake love. Sounds simple, but let's see. John, in this letter, has shared a lot about the lifestyles of those that he writes to and those that he's encountered living in the darkness versus living in the light. Signs of knowing versus not knowing God. John's been speaking of it. He's been using the fruit of people's actions as a marker for recognizing whether or not they are actually in relationship with the Father. John points out that there are those who are sadly mistaken about their status. But John is not writing to discourage or cause any security in the body of believers in the church. In fact, he writes to give them confidence in their status. So here John, finally here, he shares an encouraging reminder with them that they indeed have the status of being a part of the family of God. John said, your status is secure. It's authentic. They have the blue check. Y'all don't know what the blue check is. And they didn't pay for it. He assures here, look, the church of the benefits they possess because of the true relationship with God that they have through Jesus Christ. And he assures them before warning them against the temptations of going after any lesser love. So he assures them, but he also warns them. John says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I could stop there. Oh, my God. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. There's different views, and I always, you know, I like to be transparent, but this is, John is complex in his writing, and there's a lot of different views on who John is speaking to in these verses, whether there are three different groups of people versus maybe two groups. Are there only children, young men, and older men in view according to the age, their ages? Is he identifying his audience according to their years in the faith or maybe their spiritual maturity? The commentators, the scholars, they wrestle with it, and I wrestle with it. We can't be for certain. I got to be honest. We can't be for certain. But John seems to intentionally write in a way that can make more than one thought possible. Almost like, you know, double entendre. It could have more than... John writes in, like, multiple dimensions here. But, for example, it would be reasonable to expect that those not only of older age, but having longer experience with the Lord, that they would hold a certain level of spiritual maturity. So that was just three things meshed together that all makes sense. Amen? And I think if we would think about our own experience, there's enough years of experience in this congregation to consider how you've encountered the Lord at different points in your journey. That John could be talking to you. You can remember the overwhelming excitement of just knowing that Jesus had bought your pardon and saved you. Can anybody remember that? Knowing that whatever you had been, you were now an adopted, loved child of God. That he had changed the name on your ID. Oh, children. Some remember, like the young men, getting a firm grasp on God's word. It finally starting to sink in and make sense. Feeling now the freedom and confidence of being released from the grip of the enemy because of that word working. Living in the strength of the truth. Growing able to refuse the evil and choose the good. The word working. Can you remember these things? And then there are those who walk with God for years and are just deeply settled in knowing him and his ways. That's a place. There was an old deacon at my church in Philadelphia. He was well into his 80s. And whenever he was asked if he had anything to share in the church, he'd say a few words, and then he'd sing a song. he'd start off saying, hallelujah! and then in his deep country accent, he'd say, down through the years, the Lord's been good to me. Which will also, that also happened to be the opening line to the song that he was about to sing. Down through the years, the Lord's been good to me. Now, theologically, I'm not confused. Theologically, I knew that me and him, we knew the same God, but something about how he spoke and sang about him made me want to know God like he knew God. This is a stage. He was able to look back over his life and think things over and say that the Lord had brought him from a mighty, mighty long way. He knew him in a way that I'm still learning, that I'm still walking in. John, as a man well up in his years, the Apostle John, he addresses the church community with this term of endearment. Little children. in a few places in this letter, little children. So him starting here with little children, it makes it also likely that John is aiming bigger than just some particular groups in the church, but the whole family of believers, not just men, but men, women, boys, and girls, that he's aiming for everyone in their various stages of life in the faith. What John has written and is writing is encouragement for all who have come to have relationship with the Father through the propitiation of Jesus, his son. We talked about the propitiation last week. Y'all, okay. Look, somebody should be more excited about Jesus fulfilling. So John opens up in that way, but then he goes almost as if he either forgot what he just said or he goes and he repeats again what he said, underlining. I know he didn't forget. It's almost poetic. He's underlining the magnitude of what he had just shared. He repeats this roll call of encouragement and insurance and assurance for the church. Look, confirming that the riches of the faith, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus, knowing God and overcoming the evil one, it all belongs to them now. John says, no, that it belongs to you. But then he slips something in on us. You got to watch the apostle. He slips something in. John adds to the list of their status in verse 14, the source of possessing overcoming strength. He slips it. He said, you're strong. You've overcome the evil one. What is the source of possessing that overcoming strength? That source, John says, it is the unchanging word of God that they have received, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the word of God that is the sword of the Spirit. It's the weapon that the Lord Jesus Christ himself used to defeat the evil one when he was facing his own temptation in the wilderness. John points out that it's the word working and embodying in you. It's not only knowing it, it's the word living inside of them, influencing the way they live, causing them to have victory over the evil one. First question, is his word abiding in you in that way? Is his word abiding in you? Are you walking in that strength of overcoming? Because the alternative is to be still being tossed to and fro like children by waves, by every wind of doctrine and cleverly crafted schemes of evil folks. If his word's not abiding, since the church is planted securely in the status, in their status with God, John calls them to stand strong against the things that would try to lure them away from their place in him. In Christ, they have been set for life. So John warns them to guard their hearts from the fleeting desires of death. Look, he says in verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. This word world is a euphemism here. It is used here. It isn't describing the globe or the ground or the nation where we live, but the world systems that are also under the influence of the evil one. This world. These systems are set up contrary to the ways and the kingdom of God. This is Bible, by the way. It's not conspiracy theory. This is Bible. We might consider it if we looked out, the ungodly culture around that ultimately has its source and receives its marching orders from Satan. I didn't want to ruin anybody's day who's just skipping through life, but there are things at play in the world, spiritual things that are contrary to the will of God. Ephesians chapter 2 describes it as the course or the ways of the world operating under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. Paul uses that to describe the devil. It's going on. Here, John points out clearly, he says, to take pleasure in the goods that it offers or the ways it operates is to actually reveal an absence of love for God. Y'all don't see what I'm saying here. Love is often observed, or even more clearly and most clearly, in your appetites and your affections, the things you crave and are after and desire. What sits at the center of your affections? What's at the center of your affections? I mean, I could ask you that, or I could look at your bank statement. Could ask you that, or I could look at your last few Amazon orders. I could ask you that, or I could look at your playlist on your phone or your view list on Netflix. What sits at the center of your affections? Dr. Tony Evans said it well. You love the world when it owns your affections and governs your choices by getting you to exclude God. I gotta say that again. Thank you, Dr. Evans. He said, you love the world when it owns your affections and governs your choices by getting you to exclude God. And it sounds so egregious, but it's so common. It's so subtle that you see it. It happens in the world. And I could give an example from my life, but I don't want to. You know, even the advice that people give you, you got to ask them, is that advice from the world or is it from God? Tell them, oh, these folks ain't, they're not ready to be getting married. They're not ready for this or ready for that. Are they ready to keep dating and doing what the world does? What does God say? Look. I've encountered people so wrapped up in the offerings of this world system that they would fight to defend and justify them. That's when you're wrapped up, when you're going to fight and justify. Their favorite singer who makes a mockery of God, they're going to defend them. Their favorite television show that promotes living completely contrary to his will, they'll defend it. Defending their favorite politician who claims to agree with their biggest issues but does all types of things that God sees as detestable. But they say, that's mine, I'm sticking with it. This love of the world, the system. Hearing people argue for these things, you begin to understand John's warning here to not love the world. It puts you on the wrong side of the line. Someone called it the love that God hates. The love that God hates. How can we truly love God and at the same time love the things he hates? The Bible says that Lot, you know Abraham's nephew Lot, he says that Lot, living in Sodom and Gomorrah, people make fun of Lot because that's where he lived. But the Bible says that he was greatly distressed and his righteous soul was tormented over the lawless things he saw and heard there before God rescued him from there. Lot was living there, but Lot was grieved by what went on there. He wasn't joining in. There are those who try to create heaven out of earth, or heaven on earth. That is to make the world so comfortable and enjoyable that it fulfills all their desires. It does it for them. The world is what I got and what I need. I got everything. An allegiance to the world demonstrates a lack of allegiance or love of the Father. He won't share heart space with it. John is helping. John is encouraging those who stand to stand where they stand. Not 1 foot here and 1 foot there. Instead of loving the world, our love for God should cause us to reject things of the world contrary to his will, contrary to his love. Get rid of it. Because now, somebody's thinking it, is there anything good in the world? Well, because God created the world, there are things in the world that are redeemable. But the word of God and the love of God in you should make you able to recognize and engage those things that can be extracted for our good and for his glory. To recognize and be able to extract those things. Not to say it's all good, because it all ain't. But there are things that are redeemable. We can never just blindly accept and participate in the things that the world has to offer. Are we hearing John? Are we hearing John? John, the one who is guiding the worldly systems makes them so subtle and seductive that many times they just get blended in and they get mistaken for just harmless parts of life. You be doing a thing and just think, oh, what's wrong with this? But the system is set up to tug at any parts of us that aren't surrendered to God. This is how the enemy plays. And Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. Don't be ignorant of his devices. His strategies, his scheme. Instead of love, what the world is offering is counterfeit fulfillment that amounts to nothing but lust and pride. Nothing but lust and pride. Look, that's all the world has for you. Watch. John points out here first the desires of lust. Look, lust. Well, he used the word desire, but that same word is lust. Lust is when desire reaches beyond God to be satisfied. That's what lust is. In case you're wondering how we could define it, lust is when desires reach beyond the boundaries of God to be satisfied. If you had to reach beyond God, he starts with the flesh, the lust of the flesh. He starts there. The flesh is the seat of the sinful nature in people, right? Basically, it's who we are without God running the show. Who we are when we're in charge. The flesh. It desires pleasure. And typically, it desires that pleasure at the expense of others and with disregard of God's will. No regard for him. The desires, the lust of the flesh. It takes natural desires. Like eating and physical intimacy and turns them into gluttony and sexual immorality. This is the lust of the flesh. I'm not going to lay it all out here because I'm not. But if you want to get a good picture of what it looks like, the lust of the flesh, I'm not going to tell you to go to Vegas. Look, I'm going to tell you, go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at 19 through 21 and get a picture of that ugly flesh. And then look what's going to happen with it. And then next he goes to, he says the desires of the flesh. Then he looks at the desires or the lust of the eyes. What? The eyes. The eyes, the desires, the eye, they lead the league in assists. This lust of the eye is constantly grabbing the things of the world and feeding them into the heart. It wants what it sees. This is what commercials bank on. The commercials know how this world system works, and they're not in it just for love and enjoy. They're in it for money. But this is what they bank on. If they keep showing it to you, your eyes will convince you that you have to have it, even if you can't afford it, even if you don't need it, even if it goes against God's will. So we just keep putting it in front of those eyes. It'll work. The devil tried tempting Jesus like this. Right? He's showing him all the kingdoms of the world that could all be his if he just bowed down and worship him. First off, no. No. He ain't doing that. Jesus wasn't ruled by the lust of the eyes or any other lust. And also, on top of all of that, he was already destined to reign over everything. That's one of the places that lust gets us twisted, because it will cause us to crave and go after a thing that God's already provided for us in a better way. He was already destined to reign, but it was through God's will on the cross that he would take his reign. Folks like it the devil's way. Say, give me the crown without the cross. Jesus said, no. Look. And these things, somebody was hoping I was going to skip over the pride of life, but let's go there. The pride of life is really just lust for prestige. For prestige. Look good. Exalting self over others through position and possessions. The pride of life. The world is set up perfectly for this. Certain job title, certain car, certain house in a certain neighborhood, and you are somebody in this world. The world is set up for the pride of life. Imagine that. Who is running that system? Because I know it's not God, because the problem is that God says he humbles whoever exalts themselves. So he's definitely not telling people to take pride in what they think they are and think they have. This seems so simplistic when you hear it. It's so simple, but it's been in effect since the earliest times. Y'all remember the garden? I mean the Garden of Eden. It's been in effect since then. God said, don't eat from that tree. But after talking to the chief of the world system, Eve saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. Ever since the beginning. And Satan said, it worked on Eve, it's going to keep working on them for the rest of time. Till he got to Jesus, and Jesus said, we ain't having it. Ever since then, though, people have been partaking. They've been digging into these lusts. Ephesians 2 and 3 points out how we all, in case somebody put their halo on this morning, we all chased after, lived in, and lived out our lusts when we were spiritually dead. But God mercifully gave us life in Christ. So John points out, since believers are forgiven, know God, and have overcome the evil one, we should no longer be living under the influence and craving of the things of the world. Now, this is a hard break for some of us to hear. It's a hard break to The world would try to convince us, and this is why it's so tough, that our desires are our identities. It makes us who we are. They are so natural to us that they are us. This makes me who I am. To deny them is to deny our true selves. But John shows us that these corrupted desires eventually amount to nothing. Look at this. They make promises that they can't keep. The desire. The world presents phony objects of affection when our true craving is and should be the love of God. Why? John makes it plain. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's God's kingdom, and then there's a kingdom led by Satan. This world system. One is highly attractive and seductive, but it's destined to be wiped out along with the darkness that John says is passing away since Jesus came. But the other one is lasting. The Apostle Paul, he cried over people who chose the pleasure of the world over the love of God. There in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, he says, "For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with their minds set on earthly things." Paul says, this is what people have amounted to. At the end of his journey, when the Apostle Paul knew that his time had come, had run his course, and he was being poured out like a drink offering. At the end of his journey, people who had started off with him, who had served with him for the gospel's sake, for the cause of Christ, they chose the love of the world and they deserted him. They deserted, they went off. John encourages us to stick with love, the love that lasts. Stick with the love that lasts, abiding in his word, abiding in his will. It's what lasts. There is a future for those walking in this love. While all the lesser corrupted desires will be burned away, those living out his will have a forever with God to look forward to. There is life and life more abundantly. There is an eternal life that is promised to those who are in Christ. And so in order to get this right, I'm going to say what I've said before, and I'll keep saying it like a broken record. We need to look to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus. He's not only saved us, but he's given us the pattern of life to follow after. He is the one we need to filter our affections through in this life. We need to look at his life, and we need to take our affections and pour them down over his life. And if they don't filter through the life of Jesus, we need to let them go. Look, he could be heard saying, as an example of living out the will of God, even when he hadn't eaten, that his food was to do the will of the Father. Even when he was facing death, Jesus could be heard, and instead of seeking his own desire, he was there seeking the Father in prayer and could be heard saying, not my will, but thy will be done. This is the eternal way of life. God's will being done in us. And Jesus says, this is the way. Walk in it. Walk in it. All ye that labor and heavy laden, come unto me and rest. Look, he left an example for us to follow. When all is said and done here, only the love of God and those walking in it are going to last. Only one life, and it soon be passed. Only what you do for Christ will last. Only one life. Don't fall for fake love or crave the love that of this world. Crave the love. Desire the love that lasts. Desire the love that lasts. I'll close with this. Take inventory of your affections and desires. Take inventory. Ask, do they align with God's will? Does my quest for my best life align with God's will? This choice, this thing I'm bent on doing, this person I'm bent on being, does it align with God's will? Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 says this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory.